As you're turning to Romans 5, I recognize I never explained why we were invited to the Berean class, even though it's not true. I hope you know we have a good sense of humor around here. Let's just say that at the Pillar Network conference in October, Justin and I, our wives, Miss Amy and Miss Chelsea, had prior taken a picture because they got matching backpacks. And so they did this cute little pose where they're looking over their shoulder so they can show the backpacks and took a picture like that. And we decided in foolishness that that would be a good picture for Justin and I to mock in those same backpacks. And so we did the same cute little pose, not thinking anybody would ever see that. And instead, I think it was posted immediately to Facebook by our loving, betraying wives. And then turns out was made into not only a shirt for Brother Richard as a gift from his class, that picture of both of us, but a coffee mug for Brother Johnny. I love that Richard's wearing that shirt this morning. I love the sense of humor of this place, and that's what family does at times. They laugh together. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to, again, Romans 5. Okay, I sent you all a poll this week, and I asked you who are the two most influential people in the entire Bible. And so why don't you do this? Why don't you turn to the person next to you? Just tell them initially who you chose very quickly, okay? And while you're doing that, if you didn't get a message from me this week involving that poll, then you can, one, pick your people now. Pick who you think the most influential people are now. And then, two, make sure I have your number at the end of the service, okay? I did also say you should get at least a 50% on this test. If anyone gets zero, I'm walking off the stage right now and quitting. But, all right, are you ready for the answer?
Yes.
Who wants to shout out the answer that they know?
Jesus
is one. Adam is the second. Adam and Jesus. Adam, I think there was three people that got it right. Adam affects everyone. He influences everyone. There's not a single person here this morning that has not been influenced by Adam. We are together, black, white, brown, you name it, children of Adam and Eve. In fact, what's really funny is the fact that you thought this was a subjective question comes from Adam. That is a direct result and influence of Adam. He is easily the most influential person in the entire Bible aside from Jesus. Jesus is the most influential person in the entire cosmos. So Romans 5, 12 to 21 is just an extended comparison and contrast of Adam and Jesus. You remember being in fifth grade and your teacher gives you a writing assignment, compare and contrast these two things. So they put like a coconut and a pear and they say, okay, compare. They're both fruits, but one can't be opened and the other gets bruised if you just look at it wrong. Well, Romans 5, 12 through 21 is an extended comparison between the two most influential people who have ever lived. And it's widely regarded as one of the most difficult and confusing passages in the entire New Testament. So I'm going to tell you, I think the basic surreal simple is it's comparing the sin, the guilt, and the death that Adam brought into the world with the righteousness, the justification, and the life that Jesus brings in the world for those who repent and believe in Him. And so I can say myself personally, no passage has grounded my understanding of justification by faith alone more than this one today. Okay, let's read it together from Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more to those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank Him for His word this morning. Lord, we just ask that, that Your word would not be made muddier after it's been read, but Lord, You would clarify my mind to make it even clearer after we've read it. And not just clearer, but piercing, helpful, life-changing, and God-glorifying through the Lord Jesus Christ, who mediates all of our imperfect prayers, all of our imperfect listening, and all of our imperfect living. We pray this in His name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. You ever had an experience maybe where you had a friend over with your family, and then all of a sudden your whole family just starts laughing at this massive inside joke, and the friend's kind of looking like, what's so funny? But you realize in that moment, in order to actually explain what's funny, you have to recite about 15 years of layers of family life together. Right, that's funny because, you know, what my Uncle Charles once said to my Aunt Anita, and this is funny because what my mom did back when she was in grade school, and then by the time you're done explaining the things you need to explain to communicate the joke, you're fearful that that person might actually forget the joke you were trying to give the context for. Well, that's exactly how I feel this morning with this text. Not about explaining a joke, but because in order to really get the point of Romans chapter 5 verses 12 through 21... you have to explain a whole bunch of ideas that are actually mostly foreign to many of us. And the first idea, I would say, is typology. Say that word with me. Typology. All right, now we feel smarter. You feel that? Good? All right. Actually, if you remember through our study in Leviticus and 2 Samuel, we should be relatively familiar with this, but this was a while ago. But the whole idea we're going to start with is if we're going to understand Romans 5, that makes the comparison between Adam and Christ for us, that it's outlined in verse 14, that it says at the end of verse 14, Adam, who is a type of Him who was to come. That's actually my first type, or my first point this morning, is Adam the type. Adam the type. And already we're starting to get into areas that are just hard to understand, because we know that when you and I think of the word type in our culture, we think of the word type much like the word kind. Like, hey, can you give me your favorite kind of apple or type of apple? You might choose Jonah Gold or Granny Smith, or you might have terrible taste and choose something mushy. But we think of different types of apples or different types or kinds of cars. But the word type here in Romans 5 is not used the way that we use the word type today. It doesn't mean a kind of something. It doesn't mean that Adam was a kind of Christ. But rather, the word type here means that Adam was a pattern of Christ or a shadow of Christ. That Adam was a picture that eventually is fulfilled in the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this relationship between Adam, who is in the Old Testament, the first three quarters of the Bible, and then Jesus, who comes to us in the last quarter of the Bible in the New Testament, is the relationship between a type and a fulfillment of that type. And so, all right, you might be going, okay, I've never heard that before, but actually you have. If you've been sitting under any kind of biblical preaching for any amount of time, you've thought about this before, because in the Old Testament, there are all kinds of events, people, and places that are actually types, patterns, portraits, or shadows of what is fulfilled for us in the New Testament. For example, the book of Exodus, we all know that book very well, right? The people of Israel are escaping slavery in Israel. Physical, literal slavery. And they come up against the Red Sea. God makes the sea part, and they walk through the sea on dry land into the promised land, free from slavery. Well, what should we make of that? Well, listen, some people say, and they take that to say, that this means that God will deliver every enslaved people physically who ever live. And of course, we know that that's not necessarily the case. This deliverance of slavery in Exodus was a type, a picture of how God delivers all people who trust in Him from their slavery to sin. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 6. We are all people who are taken out of the Exodus, out of the land of slavery, out of sin, and into the promised land of going to heaven with Jesus. So that is that's a type. We're familiar with that. Let me give you a more obvious one that many may be familiar with. We spent a lot of time on this in Leviticus, but you may know in the Bible there's this whole system in the Old Testament of a temple where God was worshipped, of a priest who led that worship, and of blood sacrifices that those priests offer. And you might think, man, worship in the Old Testament was an absolute mess, right? That there's blood everywhere. I'm sure glad that God has cleaned that up and allowed us to worship in nice sanctuaries like this one today. But that's not the point. The point of all of those blood sacrifices, all of those priests in that temple, is that they were all types. They were all shadows that were fulfilled in the reality of Jesus Christ. And so many of you, if you're in the Berean class, I believe you're still going through the book of Hebrews. Is that right? Are you finished? Still going through the book of Hebrews. All right, good. Well, it'd be a good idea to read the book of Hebrews if you want the reality of those types. And what you find in the book of Hebrews is that those blood sacrifices could never take away sins, but they're fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus, who is the once and for all sacrifice. All right, are you clear on what a type is this morning? Do you feel like you had a little bit more understanding of what you came in here with? Hopefully so. A type, again, is a shadow of something that comes to reality in the New Testament. We see it all over the place. In fact, one of the primary ways you should read your Old Testament is reading it, seeing types that are then fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. So we're told right here, as explicitly as could be, that Adam was a type of the one who is to come in verse 14. Secondly, I only want to look at the fact that Adam was a type as we compare and contrast him and Jesus. I want to look at the fact that Adam was a sinner. I want to see very clearly that Adam was a sinner. Look at verse 12 of our text again this morning. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." This passage tells us that it wasn't a cloud or a mist or an idea that brought sin into the world. It was actually one man doing it. And let's just define that really quickly. What is sin? Well, 1 John tells us very plainly and wonderfully that sin is lawlessness. Sin is doing anything that is against God's commandment. It's called transgression. It goes against what His will is and what His character is. It fails to cherish God as God. So sin is lawlessness. And we're told here that that sin came into the earth through one man. Of course, we read in the context, we know it's not just some Neanderthal that became a Homo sapien. It was Adam in the garden that this one man opened the door through which sin entered into the world. Now, I got to be honest with you. Maybe you're thinking this morning. Anybody read Genesis 3 before? Buddy? Good? I've read that account. That's where sin entered into the world. In Genesis 3, though, Satan comes up and tempts who? Eve. So maybe this came to your mind as you're reading this text this week. What's with Adam getting all the blame here? Eve is the one that the devil approaches. Well, we have to understand that Adam is standing by like a useless oaf getting duped while his wife is being deceived by the devil. In fact, Adam tells us even that it was Eve's fault. He says in Genesis 3, "Lord, this woman that you gave me," he's actually blaming God, and I dare to say more than one man has probably said those words, but yet the Bible does not place the guilt of the sin of man or the fall of the human race at Eve's feet. Why? Because Eve was not a type of the one who is to come. We're not talking about a normal sin here either. We're talking about the sin of the head of the whole human race. What theologians sometimes have referred to as a covenantal head. God has made humanity so that it always has a leader, a president, a king. And when he made humanity initially, he gave humanity a leader who would represent them. And that leader fell flat on his face into sin. And when he sinned, the whole human race, men and women, fell headlong into becoming sinners. So yes, both Adam and Eve did transgress the law of God. Men are real bad, and so are women. They are equal in sin. But the reason the guilt falls at Adam's feet is because he was the leader of the human race. Just like fathers are the leaders of their homes, just like pastors bear the unique responsibility for their congregations, more so, the guilt of the fall of the human race falls on the one who is a representative of the whole. Now, hold on to that. I know I've talked to many people about this. They have lots of questions. Those are good questions. Hold on to that, because when we say Adam was a type of a Christ, we also don't mean that Adam was human, Jesus was human. We mean Adam was a representative. And there is a new representative in town. That's where the glory of this passage begins. But Adam was the one who sinned. And I want you to notice something. Again, read verse 12 with me. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. What does that mean? Well, I think it would be impossible to read that and say, Adam sinned, so he died. Now we all sinned, now we all die. But that's not actually what's being said here. When it says Adam came into the world and sin and death spread to all men because all sinned, it doesn't mean that everybody in the world committed an act of sin. It means in Adam, everyone was reckoned a sinner. He was a representative. Remember, Adam is not just an average human being. He is a representative head of all humans. And when he sinned, he was counted a sinner, and we're all reckoned sinners after him. Now, you are likely to say, why do you say that, Cody? Well, because that's what the whole context of the passage says. Let's look at a few examples here. Verse 15, look what it says in verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God. So according to that passage, why do we die? Because of my trespass? Because of my sin? Because of my breaking the law? No, we are told we die because of one man's offense. One man's breaking of the law. Our representative Adam broke the law, and now we all die because of what Adam did. Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Where does that condemnation come from? Does it come from my sin? Well, yes, eventually, but before I even had the chance to sin, where does condemnation come from? From the one man's offense. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hopefully you do. Adam was a representative over all of humanity. His sin counted him and all that were under him as sinners. His sin brought condemnation, and all that were under him were then condemned. We have to destroy our North American individualist mindset that says everything between me and God is just about me and God. No, you are actually part of a group. And the group is not actually just your race or your ethnicity or your culture or your background. The most important group you are a part of, apart from Christ, is you were born in Adam as a condemned sinner, and you were condemned as a sinner for his one trespass. And you might be thinking immediately, saying, that's not fair. Okay, that's fine. Hold that thought. Because we're going to be real happy by the time this morning is over to not be treated fairly. So Adam is a sinner, and as a representative, we are all sinners in him. Not just because we actually sin, but because we sinned in him. Now let me just go on one rabbit trail for a second. this my whole thing might feel like a rabbit trail at this point, but it's not. This one is a rabbit trail. I will say, this is a very sensitive topic, though. I want to address it. Many times we hear about things like very young children dying in some war or famine or from disease, and we look at that situation, and our hearts and compassion say, what did they do to deserve it? Why did that happen? Well, listen, they didn't do anything personally to deserve it. A baby in the womb is a human, and they haven't sinned so much that they deserve to be aborted. No, no, no. The reason the tragedy of death comes to those who haven't even been able to commit actual sins is because before they are even born, they are in Adam. And you might be walking through life going, I've lived a good life. That guy's lived a bad life, and yet I'm the one dying of cancer, and that's the one living healthy. Why the injustice? Because in Adam, you and I were all subject to the condemnation that comes to Adam. Life works as all of us are under the condemnation of Adam and subject to all the punishment Adam deserved because he was our first representative in the covenant that God made with man. It's very important. I know it's a deep theological truth. It's very important for you to understand that, okay? So Adam is a type. Adam is a sinner. I want to look at you thirdly about Adam the overcome. Adam the defeated. Adam the destroyed. The reason this passage is so hard for interpreters to explain is because Paul can't even finish his sentences here. Did you notice that? The reason he just gives us a big run-on sentence is because he's so excited about what God has done through Jesus Christ to overcome Adam. He says, listen, death came in, sin spread to all men, and so all men died. But verse 15, he says, but the free gift, it's not like the offense. Well, first we have to ask a question here. What is that free gift that he's contrasting with the offense? Well, I think we get it most clearly defined in verse 17. Just to be perfectly honest, I know it changes weekly, but this week may just be my favorite verse in all the Bible. Verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The gift God gives to sinners when they repent and believe in Jesus is righteousness. Not that he makes them righteous the way a doctor makes you healthy, but he declares them righteous the way a judge declares someone innocent. Righteous. The free gift is not like what Adam did. Now what Paul does is he says, listen, these were both types. Remember, I said at the beginning of the sermon, I have a long list of the confusing things to explain today. I need you to hear this part. Adam actually doesn't fulfill the type that he is of Jesus. He actually is more of what we refer to as an anti-type. He fulfills Jesus by being the opposite of Jesus in every single way. So it's not like Adam was a sinner and guess what Jesus also fulfills? No. It's that Adam was a representative leader, a representative head, and what he did was he brought us sin, condemnation, and death. But now there's someone not like him. Like him in the way that he's a new representative leader over a new humanity, but not like him in the fact that he is the anti-type. He actually brings us righteousness, life, and justification. Paul makes those three comparisons in Romans 5:15 to the end of the chapter. I want to look at them with you. The first comparison is that Adam brings us into death and Christ brings us into abundance of life. Adam brings us into death and Christ brings us into the abundance of life. Put your eyes with me on verse 15 there. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, you've got to remember what we learned last week. In fact, stand up again, will you, for me? Would you stand up one more time for me? The look on some of your faces right now. Just honor your pastor in this way, if you're able. I love you so much. All right, you know what to do now? Go ahead and give me a stomp. Good. That's not just a tactic to keep you awake, okay? We're remembering. Do you remember last week? You remember where we stand? Where do we stand, Christians? In grace. We stand in grace. Now, to stand in grace is synonymous to stand with Christ. He is grace. Grace is not an idea that Christ has. Christ is grace. So one more time, stop again. All right, this is not like the wall of Jericho. We're not, you know, hoping this building falls down. We're reminded that that's how solid it is. We stand in grace. You can sit down. But remember, what's being said here is not, if you read the Bible a whole lot, the abundance of grace is something you'll know. What's being said here is when you believe in Jesus, you actually got transferred out of the kingdom of the reign of death into the reign of abundance of grace. That's where you live. It's where you live on your best and worst days. It's where you live when you listen to the sermon, and it's where you live when you fall asleep during the sermon. You are always in the abundance of grace if you are in Jesus. And it's so important for us to get the legal language of the Scriptures. All the medical language of the Scriptures is bad for you if you don't understand the legal language first. First, you have to get transferred out of guilt, then the doctor will heal you. But the doctor healing you won't do you much good if the death penalty is still hanging over you. So understand, you have to be transferred out of death into grace. And notice the way Paul talks. He doesn't say that Adam was really, really bad, and then Jesus just kind of slipped in there at the last minute and hit him with a buzzer beater at the end of the game. This is not like this battle between Adam and Jesus went to penalty kicks. This is not something that's close at all. It's that Adam brought us into death, and Jesus brings us into the super abounding grace of himself. We are in a new kingdom, a new reigning over grace. The second comparison is between how the free gift brings justification. And that is to be what? Does anybody remember what justification is? It's to be declared. All right, we're going to do it again. Justification is to be declared righteous. I will preach through Romans 1 through 5 all the way again. I promise you, because we got to get this. Justification is what? To be
declared righteous.
Goodness. All right. It's what it is. Justification is to be declared righteous. So the free gift brings us to be declared righteous, whereas Adam brought us into condemnation. So Adam brought us condemnation. Christ brings us justification, which is to be
righteous.
Thank you. Somebody was very slow on that, but that's all right. Verse 16, Romans 5:16 tells us this. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Hear this. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are no longer subject to the penalty of sin. No longer subject to death. In fact, not only will you receive life, but you are told that you'll reign in life. Understand this. When he was living a perfect life of perfect righteousness and then offering on the cross, that affects you today. Think about this. When did Adam sin? When did he sin? Thousands and thousands of years ago. Does it still have an effect on you today? Absolutely. And so think about this. It's bringing you a state of being declared righteous before God. I'm not going to make you stand and stomp again. But go ahead and just do it in your mind, right? Remind yourself, I am in this thing. This is positional language, a legal standing. This does not go up and down based on your moods today, your circumstances today. This is where the Christian lives justified. Then the final contrast, verse 17. The final contrast. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So Adam brought us a reign of sin. Christ brings us a reign of righteousness. Wonderful news. Friend, you will triumph over sin, death, and the devil. You know how in the Christian life that weakness is the path to victory? We talk about this all the time. Weakness is the path where the power of Christ rests upon you. You get sick, you get confused, you get weak, you recognize your own weakness, and in humility, Christ helps you. The ultimate time that this will happen in your life is when you die. When you are at your absolute weakest, where you can't even draw another breath, Jesus will come to raise you from the dead, and you will reign in life forever and ever. Amen. So Adam, the type, Adam, the sinner, and Adam, the overcome. I just want to close with two reflections on this passage. This is a heavy passage, I know. It's a lot to unpack here. But I think this passage helps us do two things. It deals with two problems. One, the passage we just read helps us to deal with the problem of evil. This passage helps us deal with the problem of evil. Maybe you've thought much about the problem of evil, even as you share the gospel. In fact, this is something that comes up often as we share the gospel with people. It comes up. What do I mean by the problem of evil? The problem of evil is basically, if God is all good and all powerful, how can he allow so much injustice and suffering? Maybe he's not all good because he allows all this evil. Or maybe he's not all powerful and maybe he wants to stop it, but he can't. Anyone ever heard that before? Maybe in your own thought mind, you thought about this as you talked to others. How can God be all good and all powerful and yet we still have this evil around us? The problem of evil, I would say, exists because we simply do not understand the relationship between Adam and us. The reason there is so much death, so much pain, so much suffering, and the reason it comes upon even those who are relatively speaking innocent, the young, the babies, the children, is not because God is not good and not all powerful. The reason that suffering happens is because God actually is all good and powerful. He was so good that he had to punish Adam's sin. He was so good that he had to uphold his standard of righteousness that was broken. When some lump of dirt who he created started rebelling and deciding he would be the one to call the shots on God's planet, God, the righteous one, was too good to let it go. And in his goodness, he punished sin. And yet, he's so powerful that he executes that sin. He's not without arms. He's not sitting there going, boy, I really would like to stop the evil people down here. No, we already looked in Romans 1 that his result is he actually is going to hand them over to the evil desires of their heart. And so the suffering and the death we see around us is not because God is so powerless or he's so bad, but rather because God is so just that he has cast the whole human race into sin and the condemnation that comes from sin. Friends, all of the horrors we see all around us are not proof that God has a problem. They are a proof that we have a problem with God. And what's amazing is that even though we have a problem with our evil, Jesus Christ has come into the world to pay the penalty that all of our evil demands. He has come into the world to save us. And so if this morning you're here like, look, I've been really bad. I am clearly in Adam. Or even if you are like, I haven't been that bad, you're still in Adam. You're going to die whether you've been bad or not so bad because you're in Adam. And Jesus Christ comes to you this morning saying, I will be the head of a new humanity for you. I died on the cross to take the penalty that Adam deserved and that you deserve. And I will give you my righteousness so you are no longer covered in Adam's condemnation. And I will give you life by my Holy Spirit so you no longer have the death that Adam brought into the world. If you would turn from your sin and believe in me, you will come out of the kingdom of Adam, the kingdom of this world, and into the kingdom of Christ. And then your relationship and standing will be forever with Jesus as you grow in this Christian life. I really believe that this passage helps us deal with the problem of evil. The second thing I want to deal with is this. I think it helps us deal with a problem we really have, and that's the problem of representation and imputation. This passage helps us deal with the problem of representation and imputation. I know those are two words, big words in one sentence at the end of a sermon. That's okay. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, we can do this. Some of you sounded really confident, and I love that. All right. Listen, I need you to hear me. The problem with representation is we don't like it. And what I mean by that is Someone says you're condemned because some guy you never met sinned thousands of years ago, and you probably like, what? But if we're honest, the funny thing is we never reject representation when it makes us look good. Like, I thought about this week. Think about Americans watching the Olympics. Here are all these super honed athletes that I love you, and I want to tell you the truth. They look nothing like any one of us, all right? I love you, but it's true. And yet they're wearing our flag, baby, right? We are like, way to go, guys. Way to go, ladies. Way to represent our country while you're sitting on the couch and your snacks are resting on your stomach and you got cookie crumbs all over you, right? We're so thrilled by their representation. We love that representation when it makes us look good. But if we're honest, Adam is a perfect representation of us. I mean, honestly, when you go through Romans 1 through 3 and it tells you that we reject the idea of God, and when we do embrace the ideas of God, we use those ideas to promote our own self-righteousness, that's us. Romans 1 through 3 is just the outworking of what it is to be in Adam. You and I have proven with our daily lives that Adam, in fact, is a very good representative of us. Honestly, if they just picked 15 random people in this room and sent us to become the U.S. basketball team to the next Olympics, we would actually have to admit that's a pretty good representation of where most of us as Americans actually are. Adam is perfect representation of who we are really before God. We are sinners. And it's not just because Adam sinned, but because after he sinned, we proved and continue to prove we're just like him, and we deserve even more of the condemnation than he earned. We earned the death he deserved. But the best part is that we've actually been represented by someone even greater than the U.S. Olympic team. We have been represented by Jesus Christ. He came to the world, and listen, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, don't just read it saying, well, this is a great example, but say, this is an amazing life that by God's grace is actively being credited to my account. I am being credited with the righteousness of Christ written in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Why are there four Gospels? Because it's just so awesome it cannot be contained into one. When he died on that cross, he was taking all his perfection and giving it to me so that I could actually be counted righteous in him. Now, if you want to talk about representation that doesn't represent accurately, let's talk about Jesus. Yet, in grace, you stand justified. You stand free of condemnation. You stand abounding in life, and you await the resurrection, not because of how well you lived your Christian life, but because of how well Jesus lived his Christian life. That becomes the ground on which you stand in every area of your life. And so, praise God, Adam is not a normal sinner. He's a type, a representative, a head, a leader of a humanity, a type of one to come. He's not a representative in how much he sins. He's a representative in how much he affects or influences. But Jesus has overcome him. Where Adam sinned, Jesus was righteous. Where Adam was condemned, Jesus justifies. Where Adam brings death, Jesus brings life, in which we stand and in which we wait in the coming resurrection. Praise be to God. Would you stand as we close this morning? Father, we come before you and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Lord, how good of you to expose our sin in Romans 1 through 3, then to show us the cross at the end of Romans 3, then to show us it's all by faith alone in Romans 4, and how good of you to deepen our assurance in Romans 5, especially with the fact that we have been transitioned from one humanity to another. And now in our good days and bad days, they happen in this new humanity attached to a new head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let that joy, that confidence, that assurance absolutely pervade every Christian heart this morning. Let it beat back the lies of the devil that want to drag us back into worldly pleasures, into a legalistic pursuit of God. We pray for everyone here who is in Adam, that they would see whether they think their life is good or bad. They are clearly linked to someone who deserves to die. They're under the condemnation of death. And their only hope is to be linked to a new leader, a new head. I pray that even this morning we would see dozens reach out and grab hold of the new leader of their souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would put their faith in him and they would find him sufficient for all of their salvation. Lord, we pray we would be overcome with an array of abundance of joy this morning because of our covenantal representative head, Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. Won't you sing with me this song of reflection?